Lord, we come to you now and we ask that you would open your word to us. Open our hearts to your word. May your spirit speak to us. And Lord, may you make us a little bit more like you. In your name, amen. We're in Psalm 105 if you want to turn to that. And let's talk about important facts and questions. Some important facts and questions are more important than other important facts and questions. Amen? And people disagree on what's important and what's not. Some people in our culture, many people in our culture, the facts that seem to indicate that our climate is changing are the most important facts there are. And the question that is ever on their mind is, what are we going to do about it? Other people, the facts that really weigh heavily upon them is some of the things that China is doing in the world, which seem to indicate they would be more than happy if all the world spoke Chinese. And the question on their mind is, how do we hinder them from doing so? Most people are not so prosaic. The person whose loved one is dying of cancer, the facts of cancer are the most important facts on their mind. And the question they want to know is, will my loved one survive? A mother in the South Sudan who's slowly watching her child die of malnutrition, the facts that are most important to her are, where can I procure food? And the question is, how soon can I get it? And some questions, some facts, and some questions that we think are rather important in the grand scheme of things are not that important. They say Jordan Love is throwing the ball pretty well at camp. And so then a lot of people say the big question is, will he take the Packers to the playoffs? Matters a lot to me, but in the grand scheme of things, not that important, is it? What is the most important fact of all? Most important fact of all is this, that God exists. Everything else pales in comparison to that fact. That is the most important fact facing man. And what is the most important question? What am I going to do about God? So turn with me, if you haven't, to Psalm 105. This is what the psalmist said. I think he addressed this issue. He said in verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. The psalmist told us how we ought to feel in respect to God and what we ought to do in response to him. So let's reflect on what the psalmist said. So once again, the most important fact of our existence is that God exists. How should that make us feel? Thankful. Just the mere fact that God exists ought to make us feel thankful. Notice in our psalm that the psalmist, when he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, in the first part of verse 1, notice that he doesn't say why we ought to give thanks. Later, as we go through the psalm, and we won't go through the whole psalm, but later in verse 5, he'll tell us how we ought to remember his wondrous works. So we ought to be thankful for his wondrous works. And then in 6 through the rest of the chapter, he lists a lot of those wondrous works. But here in this one, he just says, give thanks to the Lord. Because he is, because he exists. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying that thanking God for his existence is or ought to be a constant in our life. We ought to be thankful that God does indeed exist, and I, for one, am. Consider, for example, what would be the case if God does not exist. If God does not exist, we are mere accidents of nature. Current theory is that we have evolved over the years from a blob of primordial ooze. How does that make you feel? If we have indeed evolved from a blob of primordial ooze, we are nothing special, and we shouldn't think of ourselves as anything special. whether we're talking about us as individuals or mankind in general, we're just accidents of nature. Evolved blobs of ooze. That's all we are. Nothing more. Furthermore, if God does not exist, we have no calling upon our life. There's no purpose to it. If God does not exist, then giving ourselves to something greater than ourselves doesn't make a lot of sense. If God does not exist, then I suppose we should find as much happiness as we can, wherever we can, however we can. That's about it. And there's nothing noble about that. Nothing noble about it at all. Moreover, if God does not exist, there's no such thing as morality. You may say to me that I shouldn't steal, rape, or murder. First of all, who are you to tell me anything, you big blob of primordial, evolved primordial ooze? Who are you to tell me anything? And if God does not exist, I'm sorry, but if stealing, raping, and murdering makes me happy, why should I not do it? God does not exist, there's no such thing as morality. Finally, if God does not exist, there's no such thing as heaven. We exist, we die. The memory of us fades away. We're soon forgotten. That's it. Pretty cheery, huh? If God does not exist, it stinks. Our situation stinks. But of course, God does exist, and that means we were created. We didn't evolve. We were created. When something is made, it's made for a reason. The reason God made us was so that we could fellowship with Him. And we say that so quickly, but think about that. We were created to fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Man, us as individuals, we were created so that we might walk with God. That makes us pretty special. Not only that, it gives purpose to our life. If we're created, we were created for a purpose. We were created to serve God, to come alongside of Him in the work that He's doing and be His partner in the work that He's doing. We've been called to give ourselves to something greater than ourselves, to someone greater than ourselves. We have purpose in our life. Moreover, since God exists, there are absolutes, right and wrong. The rules of the game apply to everyone, and they don't change. They are the same throughout all of history. There is a right and wrong, and thank God there is. And of course, finally, since God exists and He has told us this is so, that means there is a heaven. We do have a spirit. And if we trust in Him, we will live with Him forever after we die in a paradise. Aren't you glad God exists? Everyone, everywhere ought to give thanks to the Lord, if for no other reason than for the mere fact that God exists. And then, of course, we have so many other things to thank God for. Thank God for our own existence. Pretty hard to enjoy the things we enjoy if we're not alive to enjoy them, right? Thank God for existence. Not only that, but thank God for His mercy. God reigns on the just and the unjust. In some aspects, He is merciful to the whole world, no matter who we are, no matter what person we're talking about, no matter what nation we're talking about. He's merciful to everyone in one aspect. Reigns upon the just and the unjust, and nobody deserves any of it. But then, of course, to those of us who are redeemed, His mercy extends to us in a special way. We've been washed, cleaned, forgiven. We've been adopted as His children. It's not a title, it's a reality. We are His children. Heirs with Jesus Christ. We fellowship with the God of the universe on a daily basis. All mercy. And of course, one day he will take us to be with him, and we will behold his presence, and we will see him face to face, and live in a paradise where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow. All mercy. As the psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
So, this is how we should feel towards the Lord. We should feel thankful. How should we respond? We should seek to know Jesus and to make him known. The psalmist said in verse 1, the first part, seeking to know him. The psalmist said, call upon his name. And then later, the second part, make known his deeds among the people. When the Bible uses the phrase, call upon the Lord, typically it refers to calling upon the Lord for deliverance or for salvation. In Genesis 4:6, it refers to seeking the Lord in general. So calling upon the Lord can mean seeking the Lord in general. And then in Zephaniah 3:9, it's equated with serving the Lord. So if you put that all together, to call upon the Lord, what it really means is that we call upon the Lord when we are sorry for our sin, we turn to the Lord for salvation, and then we seek to know him and serve him. And this we do with God's help. We turn to him for salvation because we can't save ourselves. We don't have the ability. And then even when we seek to serve him, we cannot serve him in the flesh. His Holy Spirit empowers us to serve him in the way that we ought. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. And then the psalmist goes on to elaborate what this might look like for some people in verses 2 and 4. In verse 2, it says that calling upon the Lord, it may look like singing praises to him and telling of his wondrous works. God is good to his children. And so when we call upon him, we praise him and we recount his wonderful works because he's so good to us. Verse 3, when one calls upon the Lord, one glories in his name and rejoices. Again, he's good to us. And so we call upon his name. We glory in that name. Because he sets us free, we rejoice. We can't help it. Verse 4, when one calls upon the name of the Lord, one seeks the Lord in his presence continually. God is infinitely wonderful. Infinitely wonderful. There's always something more that we don't know about God. That's so cool. And when we seek him, we learn another new little thing about God. We're constantly seeing more of his wonders, more of his grace, more of his goodness. And I think this will be true in eternity. Even though we will live with God infinitely because he's infinitely wonderful, I think we will always be learning something new about God throughout all of eternity. If we think he's cool now, what will we think in a billion years from now? So how should a person respond to God? He ought to seek to know God, to call upon him. And, second part of the verse, to make known his deeds among the people. He ought to seek to know God and to make him known. Now think about this for a moment. When we were young, we were all believers. Every child born is a believer. Think about this. If a parent, if the parents tell a child that a fat man in a red suit magically goes down the chimney on Christmas Eve and drops off a lot of presents, the child believes them. We're born believers. If the parents tell a young child that there's this Easter bunny that goes around and hides colored eggs on Easter, kids believe it because the parents said so. If the child tells I mean, the child, if the parents tell the child that the Packers are the best team in the nation, and they are, of course, but if they tell the child that, the child believes them. If the parents tell the child that God exists, Jesus is the Son of God and died for us, the child believes them. We're born believers. We're born believers. And then we grow up. Then we grow up. And then, you know, we stop believing. And we stop believing in some things for good reason. The fat man in the red suit, the bunny delivering eggs. We stop believing in some things for good reason. And then as we grow up, we switch our allegiance to teams like the Bears or the Vikings or the Lions. And without good reason, I might say. We stop believing. And then, the saddest one, for many people, we stop believing in God against all reason. We stop believing in God against all reason. Sometimes as we grow up, we lose more than we gain. We're born believers, and then we grow up. The sad fact is, no matter what a person believes, and some people will argue about this with me, but I think the scriptures are clear. The sad fact is, no matter what a person believes, he knows, in the depth of his heart, he knows that God exists. We are told in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in man's heart, meaning there's deep in our heart, we know there's more to life than this, than what we can see and touch. And why is it that most people believe that there's some type of existence after we die? Because God has put eternity in our heart. There's a part of us that knows and understands that there's more to life than this, and there's life beyond this. Because God has put eternity in our heart. Not only that, in Romans 1:19, we're told that God has plainly revealed himself to all mankind through that which he has made. God says, here I am, and everyone can see it. It's revealed plainly. And then he goes on later even to say that because God has done this, then everyone is without excuse. The fact is that everyone knows, deep in their heart, everyone knows that God exists. The trouble is, man has a wonderful ability to talk himself into believing even things that he knows to be false. It's easy for man, even though he knows that God exists, to believe that he doesn't exist. Why is that so? I think because of this. If a person believes in God, then he has to admit that God has a claim upon his life. None of us like losing control. None of us like surrendering. We want to be the master of our own life. And so for many people, it's easier to talk themselves into believing that God doesn't exist, even when they know deep down inside that he does. It's easier to do that than to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Sad, but I think that's reality. Hence, as the psalmist says, all we who believe in God ought to make them known among the peoples. Among the people that we know, people that we love, among the people in our community, among the people in the world. Everyone needs to understand that what they know in their heart is indeed the truth. God does exist. Absolutely, positively, whether we have come to believe so or not, he exists. And they need to know so much more than that. They need to know that Jesus died for them. that he's provided a way for them to come home. He's provided a way for them to come back to him and be his children. They need to know that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. They need to know how wonderful he is as a person and how marvelously he watches over his children and protects his children and leads his children. They need to know that they can be free and forgiven. And they need to understand that surrendering to Jesus leads to true life. That when we lay our life down, he raises us up. They need to understand that surrendering Christ leads to true freedom. Freedom to be the people we were meant to be. They need to know Christ in the same way we need, the same way we know him. Amen. So how should a person respond to God? A person ought to seek to know him and make him known. That about sums it up. So let's go back to important facts and questions. Here's a fact. We have an enemy. He is evil, he hates us, and he works to do us harm. And he's good at it. And he constantly comes alongside of people and whispers in their ear, God doesn't exist. Why would you think that he does? And many people listen to him. And if our enemy cannot persuade a person that God does not exist, then he whispers into people's ears, God exists, but doesn't affect the everyday. He exists, but basically he's irrelevant. And many, many people buy into the lie. Here's another fact. We live in a materialistic world that's supposedly scientific. We have been trained falsely to only trust that which we can see and touch. So, as a result, we have a lot of people who believe in atoms, even though they cannot see or touch an atom. We have a lot of people who believe in something they cannot see and touch like an atom, but refuse to believe in a maker who made us because they cannot see and touch him. Does that make sense? And then here's another fact. Our heart is broken. Man has fallen. When man was created, his heart was bent towards God. We have fallen. Now our hearts are bent towards ourselves. And our foolish hearts do not like to submit to God. They do not like to lose control. They do not like to surrender. And so our heart too lies to us. But the most important fact of all, God exists. Period. He exists. Whether we think so or not, whether we believe it or not, he exists. And so that then brings us to the most important question of all. What am I going to do about God? Am I going to call upon him and seek to know him, or listen to the enemy in the world and my own heart? Am I going to believe what I know deep inside to be true, or what I have come to believe? Am I going to go my own way and suffer the consequences, or am I going to call upon the Lord and reap new life and everlasting life? Sadly, and I think this is the great tragedy of our day and age, sadly, too many people answer the question by never asking it. I thank God that he exists, and I thank him for all he has done for me. And I want nothing more than to know him and make him known. Let's pray. Lord, you are. Even when you revealed your name to Moses, he says, I am. I am. That is in essence, your name at its most basic level. I am. Lord, we have given our lives to you. We have turned to you. We have surrendered control of our life to you. And it is good. It is good. You are good. Walking with you is good. Being forgiven is good. Being led by your Spirit is good. We would not trade what we have for anything in the world, for all of the world. We would not trade any part of what we have for all of what the world has. You are good. And how we weep for those who don't know you, who have been blinded by Satan, blinded by the world, blinded by their own heart. Deep down inside, they know. They know you exist. Deep down inside, they know they need to get right with you. But they rationalize things away. They talk themselves into believing the lies of Satan. How we grieve. How we long that they would know what we know, and how we long that they would feel what we feel. How we long for them to have what we have. May you move in the lives of those we know and love who don't know you. May you move in our community. May you move in our nation. And in our lives too, Lord. Revive us. In your name we pray. Amen.